Reformed Church.
When Pastor Mike was sharing about the one thing that's needful for us to do, right? With that one thing that he's talking about, there are times, you know, when you need to make decisions, things that you need to decide, direction that you need for your life. And unfortunately, you know, sometimes we allow feelings to be the thing that navigate us and that supposedly, quote unquote, help us figure out what God wants us to do. But, you know, the thing that I want to tell you is that if it's not easy and it's not light, it's not God, right? The Lord doesn't move you in a direction by giving you grief in your mind. The Lord does not move you in a certain direction by making you feel uncomfortable, right? The Lord doesn't move you in a specific direction because, you know, things are not going well. Just like the Lord doesn't give you a certain direction because things are going great. Things could be going great for you where you are, and that's not really where the Lord wants you to be. So it's not about the circumstance, right? It's about allowing the Lord by that one thing that you're doing, which is just seeking Him. See, here's kind of how it goes. Here's the three ways that it could go. You could put your mind on the Lord and just seek Him and allow the Lord to be able to show you and demonstrate for you what He's doing and where He's taking you. But the thing is, but it doesn't come from, your direction is not going to come by you thinking and praying constantly about where you're supposed to be going or what you're supposed to be doing, because then you're just living like Gentiles. You're just living like people that don't know the Lord, where they're seeking after things. See, I won't repeat the things that Pastor Mike said, but the place where the Lord wants you to be, right, as far as physical location, right, it is not as important as where your heart is, right? Because your heart, you could be in the middle of the wilderness like the people of Israel. But if you're not trying to run towards Egypt, but instead your heart is just on the Lord, then there's no better place that you could be on planet Earth, right? You could be, you know, a king in Rome, right? Or you could be in the wilderness. But the thing is, but if your heart is on the Lord, He'll keep you. He promised that. He will keep you in a peace that is so perfect, right, that you couldn't get anywhere else from any circumstance, right? So peace and happiness does not come from where you are. And I'm telling you, this is something I'm definitely sure it's for one person, right? But I'm sure it's also for more. It's for me as well, right? But you know, where you don't come to happiness or joy by running towards something. That's called seeking the things of the world, right? That's not where it comes from. That's why Christians really end up going somewhere and doing something, and then they end up coming back, and then that doesn't work out. And the Lord is always working things out for your good. The thing is, you don't have to go ring around the rosy to get to where you want, where the Lord wants you at the precise moment, right? Here was the thing that really came to mind this morning. Running away is not the answer. Staying where you are is not the answer, right? Running towards something is not your answer, right? The easy and light that the Lord tells you, He says, if you are heavy laden, right? If your soul is heavy and weighed down with a bunch of work and all the stuff you're trying to figure out for your own life, He said, then come to Me and you will find rest for your souls. He said, come to Me, you that are weary and heavy laden. He said, and I will give you rest. The rest is for your body and for your mind to stop, right? Because obviously we came to the Lord because we couldn't. So why pick up the old way that couldn't anyway and think that now it's going to work now, right? Instead, let's pick up the glory that the Lord left in us. Let's seek after the things of the kingdom of heaven, right? Not be so mindful of the things of the earth, but the things of heaven. And the Lord promised, you know what? I'll add it to you. If there is something on this earth that you need, the Lord will add it to you. If there is a person that you need, the Lord will add it to you. Don't chase a person. Let the Lord add a person. Those are not the same things, right? You can chase after a person and end up in a relationship that you didn't even, couldn't imagine could have been that bad, right? Could have been that unprofitable, could have been that unfruitful, right? Just let the Lord add to you, and the Lord will add a Rebecca to you while you're just enjoying and seeking the Lord in the cool of the day, right? He'll bring He'll bring it to you. That's why the Lord makes such a distinction between the people of God and the people that are not his people, right? The people that are people of God don't have to seek after the things of this world. The Lord adds it to you. In this world, without the Lord, you have to seek after everything or you ain't going to get nothing, right? Because so I understand that from the world. It's just for the children of God, though, you don't have to seek after stuff. Because honestly, the way you came into the kingdom is you were seeking after the things of this world and it didn't work out and you weren't getting anywhere, right? So you recognize I need a savior, right? And you came to him and he filled you with every good thing, right? So I just wanted to share that with you as we go into the rest of the service. Don't chase after things, right? And don't run away from things. Stay put in your mind. In other words, chase after the Lord in your heart. Seek him and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, he says in Matthew chapter 6, right? So where we're going is I want to just speak to you about kind of the way the kingdom of heaven works. Obviously, we know the kingdom of God doesn't come, he said, right, with observation. Like, we're not going to say, oh, there's the kingdom. Finally, it's coming, right? It doesn't come. Like, you don't point at it. Like, it's this place where you can go to. It's not a city that you can travel to and drive through, and then you're in the kingdom, right? But Jesus declared clearly, right, that the kingdom of God is within us, on the inside of us, right? And the reason why that is because, obviously, kingdom is the reign of God, right, is another word for kingdom. Many translations, literal translations, will translate the word kingdom as reign. Right? So surely God reigns in heaven, but the kingdom of God is wherever God is reigning, right? And because the Lord has purchased you and you've received him, right? Jesus said, me and my Father will come and we will make our home, our abode on the inside of you by their Spirit, right? So because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, the Lord in you, right, in your spirit, he reigns there, right? In your spirit. So that's why Hebrews 12 says the spirits of just men made perfect, right? Why has our spirit been perfected? Because the Lord reigns in us, right? But the desire of God is also to reign in your life, to reign in your body. The Lord says that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body, and that his desire is to nourish it and cherish your body just as Christ does the church. So the more and more that you allow the glory of God to be manifest, for the salvation that's in you to be worked out, the more and more that you'll see the glory of God. That's why the Lord told Mary and Martha, he said, didn't I tell you that if you believed just one thing, you would see the glory of God? That if you believe, you would see the glory of God. See, the glory of God is not seen because you believe you're going to see the glory of God. The glory of God is not seen because you wish you see the glory of God. The glory of God doesn't come because you ask God to see his glory, right? The glory of God is seen because you believe. See, that's actually how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works by knowledge. The kingdom of God works by knowing Jesus. That's why we say knowledge, right? By knowing Jesus, by the knowledge of Christ is how the kingdom of works. In other words, the kingdom of God works by faith. That's why if you believe, right, you receive of the things. In other words, you're able to partake of the things that are in you. We are partakers of Christ by faith, right? We're partakers of everything that's been given to us if we believe what we've been given, right? Obviously, you can't partake of something that the Lord has given you if you don't believe the Lord has given it to you, right? Because then it's just dormant on the inside of you because you don't believe it. But the Lord wants us to grow in the knowledge of what he's done and what he's given so that we can become active participants of the glory in us, right? So if we can go real quick to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse number 26. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 26. And here he describes what the kingdom of God is like. And he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the way that the kingdom of God is presented, or the way that the kingdom of God comes near you, right? The way that the kingdom of God came near anyone, right, was by a word that was given, right? It was by the gospel that was given, and the kingdom of God came near them. It is up to each and every single individual to either accept or reject the kingdom of heaven by either accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ, right? If you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe, right, everything that he's done for you because you couldn't do it and you need a savior, right, then you can receive the kingdom of God, right? So the reign of God in your life, right? The will of God being able to come out of you onto your and transform, like Pastor Mike was saying, transform your body, right? Renew your mind, right? By the and then transform your body. So in Luke, if we can go there, in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 9, he says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you, right? So in other words, when Jesus sent his disciples into the cities, right? He said to them, like, when you get there, if people will receive you, heal their sick, right? Raise the dead, right? Cast out devils. And he says, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you, right? Minister the gospel to them. And in whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. So the kingdom of God is presented to people, right, in the form of the gospel, and the Lord says, I want you to receive what I have done for you already, or in the case of the people of Israel, is what receive what I'm going to do for you, right? In other words, believe what I'm going to do for you. From the beginning of time, before the people of Israel were even Israel, right, God told Abraham, first and foremost, that he would bring a nation from him, but that also that he would be a father of many nations. So the gospel through Abraham was not just about the Jewish nation. The gospel through Abraham was the Jewish nation and to the rest of the world. He wouldn't be the father of a nation. He would be the father of many nations, right? In other words, father meaning that we would be sons of the same faith as Abraham, right? Sons of the same faith as Abraham. So it was never intended that the Jewish people would be the only ones that could have faith. They were the first one to receive. They were the first ones that had the kingdom come near them, right? They were the first ones that had the gospel preached unto them, the same gospel that's preached to us. But it was the intention of God that gospel always was his intention, that gospel would go out. Obviously, he wanted to bring that gospel out through that Jewish nation, right? And obviously, that's how he did it, right? All of the apostles were all Jews, right? And they were the ones that brought that gospel around the world where we're still reading, right, today, manuscripts written by Jewish men, right? So it was always the plan of God to do it that way, right? But he said to them, So we did read verse number 11, right? The kingdom of God has come near you. So the idea there, just and there is more that we can learn about this, but the idea that I think the Lord wants to paint in our hearts today is that the kingdom of God is something that the Lord presents via the gospel. And those that receive it, receive the kingdom. Those that reject it, reject the kingdom, right? But obviously it's by the acceptance of Christ or the rejection of Jesus, which obviously I'll mention it to you in a second. I'll read it to you. But the people of Israel were never lacking, the religious leaders especially, were not lacking zeal for God, right? They were just lacking faith. Right? It was never zeal, right? And the thing that we really want to separate out in our hearts, right? Because it's something that's helped me immensely throughout the years, right? Is that we need to be able to separate zeal from just what the Lord is speaking to you, right? Zeal is like, you want to just turn the world upside down for Jesus. You want to do this. You want to prophesy. You want to heal the sick. You want to raise the dead. You want to cast out devils. You want to do all these things. You want to glorify God. You want to do a work for him. But all of that is fine, you would say, right? But the thing is, but if there's no understanding, if there's no faith, if there's no understanding of what God has done, if there's no understanding of what you possess and what you have, right, it's just zeal. In other words, it's just excitement. It's just a desire to want to do. But the Lord never asked us to have a desire to do. He asked us just to believe what he says, right? Right? There's something that I've shared with you many, many times that the Lord has been sharing with me recently is, right, he said, I don't speak to you so that you do it. I speak to you so that you believe it, right? Believe what I say. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking you to believe it, right? When the Lord told Philip, he said, Philip, what are we going to do for these 5,000, right? This multitude, feed them. And he said that to Philip because he knew exactly that what he would do. He actually wasn't asking Philip to do anything. He was asking Philip to believe him, right? Believe me is what he wanted to do. And instead, Philip just complained. He says, well, we could buy X amount of bread and it's still not enough to feed all these people. I don't know what we're going to do, Lord. Like, right? Just complaining because he's looking at himself. He's looking at his own ability. But God, you know, when the Lord asks you to do this, he's not asking you to do it. He's asking you to believe it so he can do it through you, right? It's not by might and it's not by power, But it's by the Spirit is how we were born again, and it's by the Spirit that we work, and it's by the Spirit that we live, right? He wants to be the one to do it because he wants the fruitfulness to be his, and the glory ultimately will be his, right? Let's jump into that a little bit. In Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, and let's go to verse number 28, Matthew 21 and verse 28. This is a parable that the Lord was bringing forth about two sons. And he says in verse number 28, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard, right? And I'll share with you the things that I know about this. And like I said, there are other things, there are more things to learn. But he tells his son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, work obviously means labor. There's some sort of labor. We already talked extensively, right, about what the work is. There's one thing to do, right? Believe. The people came to Jesus, you know, and they said, Lord, what can we do to work the works of God? And he said, I'll answer that question. Here's how you work the works of God. All that the Lord wants you to work, right, is to believe in the one he has sent, right? The work, singular, right? What can we do to work the works of God, right? That's zeal, right? But zeal without knowledge is nothing, right? Zeal without knowledge is just zeal. But zeal doesn't save. Zeal for God doesn't heal. Zeal for God doesn't actually do anything. Zeal for God is just zeal. Right? Actually, the minute that you get saved, you see that almost immediately, right? Like the Lord does something for you and you feel such zeal, like you just want to go do it. You want to something, right? But that's okay. That's fine. But what the Lord really wants you to do is just keep hearing, though. Just keep listening. I know that you have a sense of what you want to do, but just keep listening because I'll be the one to give you the desire and I'll also give you the power with which to do it, right? Not just desire, I'll give you desire and the power with which to do it. So meaning that your desire will be in line with his desire and you will agree and know and God will agree and know and it'll get done. There's lots of work that needs to get done on this earth. It just doesn't need to be done with zeal. It needs to be done by the power of God, right? They're not the same thing. So he says, go work in my vineyard. And he answered and he said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it. Regretted it there means he repented, meaning he changed his mind, right? So the Lord told him, go work in my vineyard. And he said, nope, I'm not going. But then he repented and he went, right? He went. Then he came to the second and he said, likewise, right? The likewise was, go work in my vineyard today. He said to his second son. And he answered and said, I go. Sir, like I'll go, right? But he did not go. So he said he was going to go and he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father, right? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors, and here's how you get insight, right? If you have an idea, like what does the first son represent and what does the second son represent? What does it look like for a person to hear and to not accept initially, but then to change their mind and enter the kingdom? And then what does it look like for a person with lots of zeal for God, looks like they're ready to go, but they don't continue and they refuse to believe, right? Who is the person that has done the will of God? The person who initially didn't believe, but then entered in because they changed their mind, they repented, right? Right, which probably accounts for all of us in here, right? Or the person that looked on the outside with all the zeal for God that they could muster, but then refused to believe in him because they were too busy believing in their own ability and in themselves, right? And then did not enter in, right? So he says to them, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you, right? Tax collectors and harlots, meaning people that don't look like they can, people that don't look, they have no zeal for God, right? Maybe they don't even readily accept the gospel initially when you present it to them. Right? But the Lord persists with them and then they hear it again. I didn't accept the gospel. But I mean, the woman I'm married to now, you guys know obviously Miss Kim, right? But she tried ministering the gospel to me many times and I laughed in her face. Right? Laughed right in her face, told her she was crazy. Right? And then somebody else, obviously the Lord persisting through people, right? But came, you know the story already. I won't go through the story again, but just ministers to me through somebody else, my mom praying for me in the background, right? In a different country, and then I came to know the Lord, right? But he says, for John, in verse 32, for John came to you, John the Baptist meaning, came to you in the way of righteousness. In other words, John came to you saying, it's not by your work that you're going to enter in. John came to you by a way of righteousness that said, there is one that's coming, right? And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it has nothing to do with your work. It just has to, do with your faith, believing him. Believing him. If you're in the middle of a decision or you're in the middle of your day, right? If you're in the middle of anything, right? The only thing that, it is awesome to understand what the Lord expects of you. Believe what he says. Just believe what he says about what he's done. And it's not necessarily about you convincing, like if the Lord tells you that you're going to be the next president of the United States, it's not about you believing that you're going to be the president of the United States. It's about you believing what the Lord has done that enables you to say yes and accept what the Lord is saying about you, because you know that you're not going to become president of the United States by your own work. You're going to become president of the United States because you accepted what the Lord has said and the power with which is going to enable you to do that, right? You believe that you have that. You believe that you're living in the glory, right? That's one of Miss Lindsay's songs, right? I just mentioned this very, very quickly, right? If you were to go on our website and we could show you later, but if you go on our website and you just pull up our music, right? Actually, if you go to the store and you can see all, even some of the songs that we did today, the last one that we did, tell me the name again, Never. Nothing Can Quench Your Love. Sorry, it escaped me right then, right? But Nothing Can Quench Your Love. You can get that. I would tell you, you know what? That store, it says that it works on donation. Don't donate anything, right? Don't donate a thing. Just download them first, right? You don't have to pay nothing to download. Just download them first. And then if they minister to you and you download 3, 4, 5, right? And they minister to you and you feel like you want to give something, then give, right? But there is nothing better than to have a song minister the truth to you. You know why? Because there's nothing better than for someone to speak the truth for you. There's nothing better than for someone to sing the truth for you. There's nothing better than for you to hear the truth directly from the Lord, right? There's nothing better than to have the kingdom of God and the truth of the kingdom ministered to you, right? And there's plenty of that to do that there. But I wanted to mention that to you, but it escaped me, but then thank the Lord he reminded me again. Okay, so what verse were we at? We were at verse number 32. 32, for John came in the way of righteousness. So John the Baptist presented a way to righteousness that was not the way that the Pharisees were looking at, right? Their way of righteousness was through keeping the law. John's way of righteousness was, he didn't come preaching the law of Moses, right? John came preaching, right, righteousness as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that John preached. And the Lord says that from an Old Testament perspective, he was the greatest of the prophets, the greatest of all of them. Think of any prophet that lived in the old, under the old covenant. John was the greatest, right? And all that he preached was the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Believe in the Son. That's all that he preached. And the Lord says that out of those that have spoken for me, which is what a prophet does, right? A prophet speaks on behalf of the Lord. Out of all that have spoken for me, he's the greatest, right? And he limited himself to one message, right? The gospel. That's it. Nothing else. He didn't say nothing else. He didn't preach nothing else. He wasn't trying to attract you by his clothing. He said he didn't come in fancy clothing. He said fancy clothing is for those that are in palaces, right? He came to you in wearing animal fur and not looking, not smelling real good, but he was just preaching the message, right? That's it. That's all that he had going for him. It was the truth that was flying out of his mouth. That's all, right? It doesn't mean we have to be dirty. It just means that the priority is the one thing. Right? I know that we try to work on lots of priorities. We try to work on education. We try to work on relationships. We try to work on all of those things. Now, you couldn't even save yourself, but we feel qualified enough to pick out our spouse. We feel qualified enough to pick out the career and what we're going to do for the rest of our life, right? And we put that pressure on young people to be able to know at their immature age what the heck they're going to do for the rest of their lives, right? It would be different if we taught our young people to seek the Lord and seek him first. And then let the Lord show them. And until you know, you ain't going nowhere, right? Right? That would save parents a lot of money, right? For a huge majority of kids that go away to college and don't do zilcho with what they learned. Nothing. They end up doing some other thing, right? Anyway, it is the truth. So it says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. Right? So he's telling them this story about the two sons. And he's saying, "This, you are one of those sons. You're the son with all the zeal, but you're the son that won't believe, right? You have all the zeal for God, but you won't receive God, right? And what's getting in the way? Can you imagine? When you have so much zeal for God, what could get in the way of you hearing God? You have so much zeal for him. You would think that a person with zeal is the perfect one to receive, right? But the thing is, do you have a zeal to want to know him, or do you want to have a zeal to want to do something for him? That's not the same thing, right? A zeal to want to do something for God or a zeal to want to listen to him gets you to two different places, right? The person that wants to just do something for God is just going to go, inevitably, they will end up just go and doing something, right, that they think is for God. The funny thing is, you will never find a scripture that says that God ever asks us to do anything for him. The Lord actually came because we couldn't do anything, right, and came to do everything for us, right? We needed the cross. We needed his sacrifice. We needed this to be his purchased possession, right? We needed to be his. We needed his spirit. We needed his guidance. We needed his power. We needed all of that, right? There was nothing that we could do of ourselves. We needed all of it. And the Lord is just saying, let me work that salvation out of you, right? And then you'll see the work happen. Right? Then you will see the glory of God. But the glory of God is not seen any other way, though. The glory of God doesn't come from you trying to expose it, right? The glory of God just to not mince words, right? The glory of God is not a thing. The glory of God is a person, right? The spirit, the glory that raised Christ from the dead is literally the Spirit of God that raised him from the dead. We can call it glory, but it's just him, right? It was God that did it. Nobody else can raise the dead except God, right? Nobody else can raise the dead. You can't, right? There's never been a person that has ever raised another person from the dead, right? God can raise the dead, right? God can cast out devils, right? And that's who he's made you. He's made you just like him, right? Just like him. And then, so let's jump down a little bit. Well, actually, if we go from there 2 seconds, we were in Matthew 21. Yeah, let me just read something to you, and then we'll come back to Matthew 21. You could go there or not, or you can stay in 21. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, right? They have a zeal for God. They're not missing that. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, right? If you have a zeal for God, but you don't have the knowledge of Christ, again, it's like having a rocket ship without an engine, right? You look real good. You look like you're ready to go, but you got no power on the inside of you, right? You're not going anywhere. You're just a rocket ship without an engine, right? A rocket ship without any propulsion system on the inside of it. He says, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. See, they're not ignorant of righteousness. They were just ignorant of the way of righteousness that John was presenting to them, right? Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking then to establish their own righteousness, they haven't submitted to the righteousness that is of God. How do you submit to the righteousness of God, right? You believe the Lord, right? And he makes you righteous, right? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What did we do? We believed in Christ Jesus and we were made righteous. We didn't attain to righteousness, right? We were made righteous. And that righteousness then is our right, our access, right, into everything that we have in us that makes us able to do everything that is right, right? It's a right of access, right? And the ability by which to perform all that is right, right? All that is right as well. Good. So verse number 4, that you can't kind of skip that, right? Verse number 4 of that chapter says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? To everyone who believes. So if you believe in Jesus, Christ is the end of you trying to keep the law to try to attain to righteousness by yourself, right? That's why, you know what, there's a lot of confusion within the church about the Ten Commandments, right? There shouldn't be. The Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel to lead them to Jesus, right? If you have Jesus, what need do you have for the Ten Commandments? None. There is only one commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's the one commandment. Do that. And love, you'll see from John, right? He says, is faith. Believe, you know, that's why I believe it's in 3 John. But the point is, the scripture says, he says, believe in the Lord your God, right? And love your neighbor. It's the same thing as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? It's always just faith. It's always believe. Like when you want to, if you read any scripture about what God's requiring, what did God require from Abraham? Did God require him to kill his son? No, he just wanted him to believe. Did God require the people of Israel to deliver themselves out of the wilderness? No, he just wanted them to believe. Did the Lord really require the people of Israel that by their own manpower that they would be able to take all the land? No. Did the Lord require them by their own manpower to take Jericho? No. The Lord brought the walls down himself when they walked in, right? They walked in and just collected everything. Right? It's never been about our power. It's never been about our doing. It's always been about faith in Jesus. Then and now, it's always been the same. It's never changed, right? Besides the fact that the Lord doesn't change, right? But he's never changed his mind about that. It's always been about faith. It's always been about faith in Jesus Christ. And not faith, in other words, we're not making faith into this thing where just do faith, like, you know, believing, pin up your car that you want on the wall. No, you can pin up a car all you want on the wall. That doesn't make you prosper. You prosper and you're in health as your soul prospers in the Lord. In other words, as your mind keeps prospering in the Lord and you need a new car, the Lord will add it to you. It's not about the make, model of the car, right? It's that, you know, people get all crazy about that. Oh, you got to be specific with God. You know, you got to tell them if you want a Mercedes, you got to tell them the year, make, and model. You got to tell them the color. Please, come on. Really? Who believes that? Who really actually believes that an omnipotent God that knows what you think before you think it, that you have to be specific with him, otherwise he'll get mixed up and give you a red one instead? Come on. Right? The Lord wants us to believe him. And if you need one, he'll give it to you. That's it. If you need it, he'll get it to you, right? If you want it, he'll give it to you. Right? You don't have to need a wife. If you want a wife, he'll give you one, right? He told David, he said, why'd you have to kill the woman's husband to take her? He said, if you wanted another wife, I would have given her one to you, right? And it's not about, right, it's not about this multiplicity of wives. That's not what God is advocating, right? What God's advocating is don't chase after things. I've never called you to chase after things except me, and I've never asked you to run from anything, right? Just keep your heart stayed on me. He said, I will keep you in perfect peace, right? It's a beautiful thing what the Lord does with your heart. Let's go back to Matthew 21 again, verse number 33. Matthew 21, and in verse number 33, a very similar parable. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner. Obviously, the landowner is the father, right? The landowner is the father, and he planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it. I'll tell you, just from an opinion perspective, the vineyard, planted a vineyard, what I believe that is that he plants the kingdom, right? He desires to plant the word of God, the gospel in us, right? And like we were saying, when you hear the gospel of the kingdom, you can either accept it or you can reject it. And I'll tell you why a little bit later, but, you know, but we'll leave that as opinion, right? So he says, he built a hedge around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers, which means that word "leased" there means that he gave it forth to vine dressers or laborers, if you will. So what he's doing there is he presents it, and it's up to the vine dressers whether they will believe or not. The labor of these vine dressers, or the labor of those that are in the vineyard, the labor is still the one thing. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? Right? If you believe it, you're working. If you don't believe it, you've rejected it, right? You're not working, right? I believe James even talks about that, right? About being a doer of the work, right? The way you're a doer of the work is to believe. That's the doing of the work, right? There's much labor that comes out of you when you believe, right? Paul said, I labored more physically. He was saying outwardly, work, getting things done. He said, I labored more abundantly than you all, but yet not I, but the grace of God in me, right? And the grace of God in him was working. Why? Just because of faith, not because he was kind of somehow manipulating it to come out, right? It was just faith in the Lord, nothing else, right? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In this life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. That's the only way that we live, right? That's the only way to live, I should say. So he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. And now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers. Now, these servants that are sent to them are prophets, right? Pastor Mike actually read to you, right, where he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, how I've sent you prophets, right? I've sent you those to bring you the gospel. He said, but you just killed them and stoned them. Right, and you wouldn't let me. Like I wanted you to come in. I called you and invited you into the kingdom. He said, but you wouldn't receive it. Right, lots of zeal, just not according to knowledge. Right, Lots of zeal, just not according to knowledge. Again, verse 34, that when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive, that they, the servants, might receive its fruit, right? Now, there's an understanding that I'll give you there, but the fruitfulness, right, is there. What I believe he's talking about there is the glory of God. In other words, when you're fruitful in your life, you bear the fruit of the Spirit, God is glorified, right? In John chapter 15, the Lord says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, right? So what the Lord was doing is he was bringing the gospel to them so they would receive his Spirit, that they themselves might be fruitful and God would be glorified, right? So this is that they might receive its fruit, that the servants might be able to receive its fruit. And the vine dressers, in verse 35, the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So you know there that it's talking about prophets, right? Because that's what happened to the prophets that the Lord sent to the people of Israel. They killed them and stoned them, right, and hurt them. Verse number 36, again, he sent other servants, more than the first. You see God's persistence, right? That even in people that kill and murder his prophets, he sends them more to see if they'll repent then. People that are killing the people of God, right? Saul did that, right? Saul killed, right? Killed Christians. And yet the Lord persisted, right? And a man, he repented and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament that we read today, right? About 2/3. I don't know exactly how many books. So it says in verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son, right? They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance, right? Do you see how what happens when you have lots of zeal, right? But you're seeking after things. They're looking at the Son of God that came to give them an inheritance. And what they see, instead of the Son of God that came to give them and make them heirs, because they're seeking after things, what instead of seeing one that could give it to them, they see one that was a blasphemer. They see one that was of the devil. They see one, they don't see the Son of God. They see one that prophesies and works power, works of power according to the power of the devil. You see how weird? In other words, they weren't just making that up about him. They believed that about him, that he was not sent from God because they relied on their own understanding. They thought they knew where the Messiah would come from. They thought they understood who he was, right? And instead rejected all of that, right? And ended up, right, crucifying, right? The Lord obviously was working that anyway, right? He took pleasure in doing that to his son because of what it would do for us. But anyway, he said, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, the reason why I told you before that I believe that like planting of the vineyard is really talking about not talking about unbelief in the Lord, right? Sorry, not the planting of the vineyard, but the vineyard itself, right, is talking about the gospel being presented, in other words, the kingdom coming near them, is because it says that they cast him out of the vineyard. In other words, cast Jesus out of the vineyard, which all that's a picture of is just the fact that they rejected him from coming and living in them. In other words, they rejected the kingdom from coming to be on the inside of them. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. What they prohibited was that him from coming to abide on the inside of them. They rejected him. So he said, they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him, meaning that he was crucified. In verse number 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, right, what will he do to those vine dressers, to those laborers? Then they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. So in other words, there is a, I'll read this to you. Yeah, let me read you a couple of things. Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll wrap it up. Isaiah 61 and verse number 3. Isaiah 61 verse number 3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, right, those that are of the church, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, right? So the Lord plants the seed of the word of God, right? Which is how the Lord even was talking about before about planting a vineyard, right? It's the word of God, the seed of the word of God that's planted, right? And that seed left up to itself, right? And allowed to remain. In other words, when the seed can stay, when the seed is not rejected, but when the seed is allowed to abide, right? I believe it was also in John 15 that the Lord says, if you let my word abide in you, then you will bear much fruit, right? If you let my word abide in you, right? If you let my word abide in you. In other words, if you leave the seed in there, if you don't keep taking the seed out of the dirt and throwing it aside, right? But if you let the seed in of the word of God, right? If you let the seed in, you'll grow up, right, to a tree of righteousness, right? It'll go from a seed to a tree of righteousness. And we will be called the planting of the Lord. And when the fruitfulness, right, of that tree of righteousness is seen, God is glorified. Why? Because it's him doing it, right? What we were saying before, you can try to go in your own direction, but isn't it better just to and easy and light for you, and where you could actually have days. In other words, you don't have to put off your joy. But imagine if you could just have joy today, like happy, like right now. Just be able to have joy today, right? And all that you're doing is just you have your mind on the Lord, and you allow him to give your heart and your mind perfect peace, right? And then allow him to do, to add to you, to give to you, right? Allow him to do, allow him to work, allow him to heal the sick, right? When you see someone in your family that's ill, right? Should that cause you grief and heartache and pain in your mind like you're going through it? Or should you just keep in the easy and light and allow the glory of God in you to manifest and heal the sick, right? What's better? To try to feel like you're the one that's going through this with your family member, which doesn't help at all, nothing, right? When you feel just as bad as they do, and you're grieving just like they're grieving, and you're hurting just like they're hurting, nobody's helped. Now instead of just one, now there's two, right? Right? But now if you allow the Lord, if you keep your heart on him, and you begin to acknowledge him and what he's given you, and then you heal the sick, now there's two people that are healed, right? Instead of two people that are hurting, right? Right? There's a huge, huge difference between us taking our rest or us taking the work for ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7, just so I can talk to you about for a second here while we wrap up about the what we were just reading in Matthew. 1 Corinthians 9, 7, it says, goes to war at his own expense, right? Or who, listen to this now, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat from its fruit? It is the Lord's vineyard, right? The Lord planted the seed, right? Whose glory should it be that is allowed to work? If the Lord put the seed in you, should it be the Lord's seed in your work so that you're glorified? Or should it be the Lord's seed, he works, and God is glorified? See, that's why it says that he came to collect the fruit of the season. And because they would not allow the Lord that it would be by his power and his might and by his spirit, he said, I will take the gospel that you have not accepted, and I will bring it to those like us, right, who did not believe it first, right, but then repented and changed our mind and received it and were willing to allow him to be able to work, right? Who would ever believe what he's saying here? Who would ever believe, right, that someone should be the one to plant the vineyard and own the vineyard, but not to be able to eat or receive the fruit of the vineyard, right? It is the Lord's planting. We are the planting of the Lord, he said, right, in Isaiah. We're the planting of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is whose fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, right? That's why he says that. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is his fruit. There is lots of work to get done. We don't have to try to convince God that there's a lot of work to get done. The rest for our souls and for our body is not so we sit down and do nothing, right? The rest of our soul and for the flesh is so that the Spirit can do it. And you will feel it. It looks the same, right? It looks the same, right? It's just that one is effective and fruitful and the other one just is not, right? It just isn't. This one stresses you, right? This one worries you. This one brings care. This one brings sorrow with it, right? You doing it is a sorrowful thing. You doing it, you're done it for a day and you're already sick of it. That's it. Can I go back home now, Lord? Right? You're done. You're finished, right? This one, right? You don't feel depleted of strength. You don't feel depleted of power. You don't feel depleted of anything. It's the Lord doing. Actually, you feel stronger than you did before, right? You feel more rejuvenated, right? You feel like you can continue, right? It's the Lord doing it, right? It's the Lord doing it. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink from the milk of the flock, right? Does not drink from the milk of the flock. So let me, we're going to end here, just going back to Matthew 21, and let's see where we're going to end. I think we stopped at verse 39, I believe. So if we could read verse 40. Therefore, yeah, we read this, but therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Then they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, or the stone which the vine dressers rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. See, it would be so awesome for us to just be captivated with what he's done. It is the Lord's doing. I know that in zeal, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings, but I know that in zeal, we think that it's so pleasing to God. Yet the thing that he wants to bring our eyes to is what he's done. He said, look at what I have done for you because of my love for you. That's why that song that Miss Lindsay sang, I encourage you to get that if you don't have it, right? Nothing can quench your love. It's all about what he's done, right? All about what he's done. When you read Song of Solomon, it's all of what he's done for her, right? And her blindness to not be able to see that, right? But it's all about his desire just to marry her, right? To give her everything, right? To give her everything that he has for her. Imagine a bride that is so caught up with what she wants to do for you that she's always running around, right? Not just, you can't even propose to the woman because she's so active on what she wants to do for you that she won't even hear the proposal. She won't even hear what you want to do. She won't even hear that you already have everything and you want to give it all to her, all of it. So that she would be an heir with you. So that it's not mine, it's ours, right? But so busy working. The Lord looked at Martha and said, Martha, you are so busy about so many things. But Mary, she has found the one thing, and it will not be taken from her, right? I will not allow you to take her from where she is to go help you serve me when that's not what I've asked you to do. One thing, and she found it. She's doing it right now. She's sitting at my feet doing nothing but listening to me. That's the one work, right? That's the one work. In verse number 43, he said, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it, right? Because all the Lord ever wanted to do was there to be a nation, or nations, I should say, right? That would hear the Lord and then just believe him, right? Hear the Lord and just believe him. So I will echo the thing that Pastor Mike said because I think that's good. If you ever go anywhere, if you ever listen to a message from anywhere, whether it be here or any other church, if you ever read a Christian book, if you ever listen to Christian music, right? And it's what it's invoking in you, right? Is just a desire just to get up and go do something, right? But it's not giving you a desire. Like, can I tell you something? Just as plainly as I can say it, here's what good teaching should make you do. Good teaching should make you want to go and pray. I just want to go pray. I just want to go just pray and talk to the Lord and have him speak more good things to me. That's what it ought to make you want to do, right? But sometimes you could be listening to also to good teaching and you're just interpreting it incorrectly. But it should never want like make you want to go up and just, I'm going to go out right now and I'm just going to go heal the sick right now, right? Because it's not about that. Healing the sick is a fruit, right? Right? The Lord never asks you to chase after fruit. The Lord asks you to chase after, to have him, right? To seek him, right? And he would bring you into all those things. See, healing the sick is like God grabbing your hand and bringing you to that place, right? The Lord bringing you into healing the sick, feeding the multitude, right? The Lord's bringing you with him into that, right? It's not you chasing after and running ahead of him. It's him bringing you to that, right?
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.